It was said of the apostles in the first century, regarding the work that they were able to accomplish around the world, that they turned the world upside down for Christ. Now, that is a marvelous thing to be able to say of anybody, any child of God. But the idea of turning the world upside down for Christ, how in the world did they do that? Now, they faced adversity and they faced differences in matters of understanding and matters of doctrine and matters of salvation. And yet still we see the apostles having such an impact upon the people and their way of thinking about God and about the way that God was going to save their souls. How in the world did they do that? What message was it that they could spread that would be so very effective? And you could go from apostle to apostle through the New Testament, at least as many as wrote, and ask them that question, but perhaps we turn to the one who maybe had the greatest impact, the greatest individual impact in the first century in preaching the gospel and converting lost souls. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, that I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the very next chapter, Paul would clarify what he meant by saying that I knew nothing among you save Jesus Christ, when he said, for we preach Christ and Him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul's central message that he would take from city to city, from country to country, and from people to people was centrally based upon Jesus Christ. He would preach Him, he would teach Him, and he would encourage others unto His service. But what does it mean to preach Jesus? What does it mean to preach Christ? Does preaching Jesus or preaching Christ limit what we say to the lost to merely talking about Jesus the man and Jesus, His suffering and His persecution, His death and His resurrection? Or does preaching Jesus have a broader meaning unto other areas of Christianity that are essential to understanding? I would imagine that as we go through some verses this morning and see what it meant for others to preach Jesus, that we see that there was no limit regarding Christianity, regarding the will of God that was to be taught when it came to preaching Christ. But preaching Christ meant preaching about Christ, but also preaching about His will. Preaching about the salvation He offers. And preaching about the means by which we can receive that salvation. And so what does it mean to preach Christ? I would say that at least three things we can notice this morning would help us in understanding how others preached Christ so that we too can do the same. And first of all, we find that preaching Christ is preaching about the kingdom. In Acts 8, verses 5 through 12, we read of the account in which Philip went down to Samaria and he preached unto them Christ. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now you can mark that at least in your mind. Notice that Luke the writer says very explicitly that Philip preached Christ. Now as we go through the next few verses, notice what that message entailed. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things, Christ, which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now remember what Luke had said in verse 5. What did Philip generally speak unto those dwellers of Samaria? He preached unto them Christ. Specifically, within the message of Christ, what did Philip preach? He preached unto them things concerning the kingdom. And so what does it mean to preach Christ? First of all, preaching Christ is preaching the kingdom. And I would approach it from this direction. Christ cannot be separated from His kingdom. You can mark it down and you can quote me as saying that. Christ cannot, without doubt, cannot be separated from His kingdom. And now let's understand why that fact is so. First of all, in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, what did Christ say was His kingdom? In fact, He used the words interchangeably. He said regarding His kingdom that it was His church. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Well, then we go over to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And Paul declares that the kingdom, which is the church, is also the body of Christ. And so if the kingdom is the church, and the church is the body of Christ, what happens when you separate self from body? James 2:26. That just as the body without the spirit is dead, you separate self from body, physically speaking, what do you have? That's the definition of death. Can Christ, He a being, He is God, be separated from His body? Absolutely not, because to say such is to say that Christ, in that sense, is dead. But Christ ever liveth, Revelation 1:18. Christ cannot be separated from His body. To speak of Christ is to speak of His body. To speak of His body is to speak of His church, and to speak of His church is to speak of His kingdom. Christ and the kingdom are inseparable. The story of Christ convicts to service. And what we mean by that is we preach Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3. And that entails the life, the sufferings, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Such a story should convict one to service. Here is this man, God Himself, who came to this world incarnate in the flesh, and though He didn't have to, suffered and died in my stead. Brethren, that should motivate one to service. Where is service unto God rendered? Hebrews 12:28, Paul said, that wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Wherein was the writer going to serve God? The kingdom which they had received. And also Ephesians 3:21, in what place is glory rendered unto God? Unto Him, Paul said, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so as Philip went into Samaria and preached unto them Christ, he preached unto them things concerning, first of all, the kingdom. Because Christ cannot be separated from His kingdom. and neither can service be rendered unto Christ outside of His kingdom, outside of His church. And so what is preaching Christ? It's preaching about the kingdom. It's preaching about the church that He died to establish and to purchase. But if preaching Christ includes preaching the kingdom, then preaching Christ must also include how one enters into that kingdom. Does it make sense to preach about the church if then the message of the means by which we enter into that church are discarded or are ignored? And so if we're going to preach the kingdom, we must preach how one enters into that kingdom. And so we then next see that preaching Christ includes not only preaching the kingdom, but also preaching about baptism. And Acts 8, again, but this time the end of the chapter, verses 35 through 38, we find that Philip opened his mouth unto the eunuch, and he began at the same scripture the eunuch had been reading when Philip approached him. And you remember that Philip had asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" And so Philip began at the very same scripture, and he began to preach unto him, the writer says, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If Philip preached unto the eunuch Christ, and preaching Christ is limited to merely preaching about His life and His persecution, followed then by His death, burial, and resurrection, where did the eunuch come up with the idea of being baptized? Because if I limit my preaching Christ to just talking about His life and then His death, burial, and resurrection, where does baptism come into that? Yes, Christ was baptized Himself, but we see that as far as just preaching His life as a historical fact. And so where did the eunuch receive this notion of being baptized? Within Philip's preaching of Christ. My conclusion, anyways, is that preaching Christ included preaching about baptism. Because just as Christ cannot be separated from His kingdom, Christ cannot be separated from His blood. And that is the agent that is contacted at the point of baptism. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah, the messianic prophet, as he's often referred to, prophesied of one who would be referred to as the suffering servant. And in that prophecy, you remember that Isaiah talked about how that this suffering servant would have his blood shed for the purpose of redemption. Well, then we come to Matthew 26 and in verse 28. Not only do we say that it was prophesied that His blood would be shed, but then Christ Himself taught that His blood would be shed for the purpose of redemption. On the eve of the Passover, He, after having broken the bread, took unto Him the cup and gave thanks for it and said, "This is the cup of My blood of the New Testament shed for many for the remission of sins." It was prophesied that His blood would be shed for redemption. Christ Himself, while living and preaching upon this earth, taught that His blood would be shed for the purpose of redemption. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul thinks back to when it was accomplished that His blood was shed for the purpose of redemption. When at the closure of each of the gospel accounts, Christ hung upon the cross and uttered His final words unto the Father, "It is finished." Redemption was finished. His purpose in coming to earth was finished. All prophecy regarding him and his life was finished. His blood was shed. Redemption was made possible. But then in 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul directs the minds of the Corinthians back and instructs them to remember that his blood was shed for the purpose of redemption. And so we see his blood mentioned in four areas of the Bible. It was prophesied that it would be shed for redemption. It was taught in the life of Christ that it would be shed for the purpose of redemption. It was accomplished. It was fulfilled in being shed for the purpose of redemption. And from that point onward unto today and until time is no more, it shall be remembered as having been shed for the purpose of redemption. Can Christ then, in that context, be separated from that which He accomplished? That which was prophesied of Him, that which was taught of Him, that which was fulfilled in Him, and that which shall be remembered of Him. It cannot be separated. Christ and His blood go together as a central topic in the Bible. His blood is the agent of redemption. Just as much as you think of that water does what? It quenches thirst. Medicine does what? It quenches disease. The blood of Christ does what? It quenches sin. And in Hebrews 9:11-14, the writer makes very clear how that preaching Christ includes preaching the blood that is able to save our souls. He said, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ, by His own blood, entered once into the holy place to make atonement for our sins. Christ as high priest, Christ as the head of His church, Christ as the offerer of redemption, is connected now and forevermore to the blood, the agent that makes that possible. And then in 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter says this, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," Israelites of old. What have we learned in our survey thus far of the Old Testament? Israel rejected God in seeking atonement through corruptible things. They sought it through idols. They sought it through treasure. They sought it through foreign alliances. They sought salvation and atonement in every possible area of life other than with the God who had delivered them. And so Peter says, "This have ye learned, that the salvation that is made possible, it was not made possible through corruptible things like silver and gold or through the tradition of your fathers, but it is made possible through this," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ and His blood. If preaching Christ is going to bring about redemption, then preaching Christ must include preaching regarding the agent of redemption, His blood. And it is at what point that blood is contacted. Romans 6:3-4. Paul said this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Why? Because it's that point that His blood is contacted. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're going to preach Christ, preach Jesus as did Philip. What's going to be included? Preaching baptism. Preaching the blood and the means by which we contact that blood in order to receive the fullest of blessings made possible. Salvation in heaven one day. And so preaching Christ is what? Preaching about the kingdom. It's preaching about baptism. But then finally, if preaching Christ includes preaching the kingdom, and it includes how to enter into the kingdom by obedience, then preaching Christ must include how to live in that kingdom. And so therefore, preaching Christ is preaching about doctrinal law. And people do not like that. But frankly, it doesn't matter, because that's what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is what is to happen. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said this to Timothy, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to do what? Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul saw it necessary to tell this young man and encourage him in the ways to behave himself in the house of God. Now, Paul did not say that because he believed Timothy to be some rebellious and anti-instruction young man who wasn't going to do what he was supposed to in the first place. Timothy was a very level-headed, well-grounded man. But Paul was making a point. And he may be using the word behave in a somewhat different way than we use it today, but centrally the message is the same. How shall we live? How shall we behave? How shall we guide our lives according to instruction? Paul saw it necessary to instruct in behavior, in Christian behavior, in Christian decorum. And so therefore, just as much as it was necessary for Paul to emphasize Christian behavior, so then should it be with us. Emphasizing Christian behavior, doctrinal law. And for this, our minds turn to Acts 2. Because we see something amazing occurring in Acts 2. Peter, standing amongst the other apostles, stands and begins to preach unto those gathered, saying, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And from that point on to verse 36, Peter preaches unto them Christ. He preaches unto them Jesus. In verse 37, they are pricked in their hearts, and they say unto themselves, men and brethren, what shall we do? Preaching Christ, convicted to change. They realize that their current status of living was not sufficient. And so through Peter's preaching of Christ, they decided a change needs to occur. And so they asked the question, in all humility, what shall we do? And Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 40, when studying Acts 2, must be one of the most ignored verses in that chapter. And I say that because of this. I was at a lectureship at one of our Christian universities, and the moderator at the open forum was talking. I don't know if this question was necessarily asked, but the topic of the day was this, and it was regarding if those in denominations who claimed they were baptized for the remission of their sins had to be baptized to be added to the Church of Christ if they were taught later on. And his main source of information came from Acts 2. And he said this. In Acts 2, at the end of the chapter, they were added to the church. Now his question was, does it say they were added to a specific church? Or was it that they were added to the universal church and then they just decided where they were going to go? And his reasoning was this. In Acts 2, you don't see Peter speaking explicitly about the church of Christ. My question is this. What were the words that Peter spoke in Acts 2:40? We don't know. Now, yes, it was summarized in "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." But Luke records that Peter, with many other words. What were those other words? How do we know that Peter did not preach unto them about the church? I think it's very obvious that he did. And I say it because of this. Verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 42 through 47, do you read about a group of people who acted in the way that they did without receiving instruction regarding the church? If you read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and you gather anything but that these people were instructed regarding the church, then I would like to know where the information came from. Because read what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How could the preaching, the declaration of doctrinal law, not have been included in preaching Christ? With many other words did Peter exhort them. And so therefore, I think the Bible concludes this. That in Acts 2, they were instructed regarding the salvation of the church. Verse 41. They were instructed regarding the worship of the church. Verse 42. They were instructed regarding the oneness or the unity of the church. Verse 44. They were instructed regarding the fellowship of the church, verse 46. And then they were instructed regarding the work of the church, verse 47. How could they know all of this stuff if they were not taught it? Preaching Christ includes preaching the kingdom. It includes preaching baptism. And it includes preaching doctrinal law. Because if we're going to preach the kingdom, we better preach how to enter the kingdom, and then we better preach how to act in the kingdom. All of that is central and necessary to preaching Christ. Because it's all summed up in John 14:15. If ye love me, Christ, he who we preach, what's going to happen? We're going to keep his commandments. And so by preaching Christ, his commandments, his will, are necessary to understanding. There's not a greater topic that can be preached than Christ. And if someone were to ask me if I had one more sermon in my life to preach publicly, what would that sermon be? Preach Christ. Now, what area of Christ shall we preach? Oh, there's so many that it would be hard to choose. But if I'm going to preach any sermon, it's going to be preaching Christ. He is the central theme of the Bible. And He is to be the central topic of all that we do and all that we say. For He is the one through whom salvation is made available. So therefore, if this morning you are not prepared, having been saved by the blood of Christ, if that has not yet occurred in your life, then you need to come. Do you know, as sometimes we sing, Jesus our Lord? If not, He's here in plain view. Take a look and open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Having heard and studied the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that faith before us and submit unto baptism to contact that blood through which redemption is made available? If so, the opportunity is yours now to come. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, maybe in the past you have known Christ, but have lost contact and no longer living faithfully unto Him, now is your opportunity to come back. Repent. Confess those things and pray unto God for forgiveness. And He, as always, will fulfill His promise to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Preach Christ in your own life. And then, based upon your obedience, preach Him unto all the world, through which all mankind shall come to know Him. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, we plead with you to come now, while together we stand and sing.